There are thousands of books about how to succeed in Christianity, how churches can succeed, how individuals can succeed. There's all kinds of formulas, 5-point, 7-point, 12-point formulas. They are all over the place. But we learned from the scriptures this morning, the one thing that is necessary, if anything we do in our Christian life, is to succeed. So let's turn our attention to the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll be reading just verses 12 and 13, a brief passage, but filled with important truth for us. This is the very Word of God. Let's give it careful attention. The apostle writes, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." May God bless the reading of his word. How many football fans do we have? How many Houston Oilers fans do we have, or now Tennessee Titan fans? Good. None of y'all will be offended by my illustration. That's always helpful when that happens. You know, for 6 years, Bum Phillips was the coach of the Houston Oilers. And in 1978, they played against the Denver Broncos for the AFC Championship, and they lost. In 1979, they played again against the Denver Broncos for the AFC Championship, and they lost again after what was probably the most controversial call that's ever been made in one of the AFC Championship games. And at the end of that season, just after they lost that, there was an interview with Bum Phillips, and he gave this quote. It's his best-known quote. He says, "Last year, we knocked on the door. This year, we beat on the door. Next year, we're going to kick the," and I'll leave out the expletive, "door in." But they didn't. The next year, they barely made the playoffs. They lost in the first round. And 3 days later, Bum Phillips was fired. Now, here's my point. Just wanting to get through a door doesn't mean that you will. Just wanting to have success doesn't mean that you can. Desiring to have victory, whether it's a football game or, to be quite frank, whether it's the Christian life, doesn't mean that it will be accomplished. We need to talk about this from a spiritual perspective. How does the church get through locked doors? How does the church advance? How do we move forward in our effort to fulfill the call that God has given to us in the work of the Great Commission, that we would be making disciples, that God would be glorified, that we'd be reaching a lost world with the message of Jesus Christ? Because there are scores of Christians who are laboring faithfully, who are trying to do the work, who are out, whether it's on the mission field and not seeing great response, or whether it's here at home and not seeing great response, and are wondering, why can't they get it accomplished? Well, to be very frank, it is because ultimately any success that the Christian is going to have, any success that a church is going to have, is not a matter of human effort, but of God's grace. Man, we understand this when it comes to the gospel, don't we? We know that a man is not saved by his effort, not his attempt to keep the law of God, not his attempt to please God, because we could never make a sufficient effort. We'd always come up short. That's why we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he who kept the law, he who died a substitutionary death. Our salvation is based on what Christ has done, not on what we have done. So we look fully to Christ for our salvation. But it doesn't stop there. Once again, in our walk with God, we need to be looking to him for his grace if there's to be any success. You will have no more success trying to live the Christian life out of your own personal effort than you would have trying to become a Christian out of your own personal effort. It must be the work of God. It must be the work of grace in us as we go forward. That's why Paul, back when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, describes the work in the church there in Corinth. He says, "I planted," remember Paul was the church planter in that place, stayed as pastor for 18 months. Then he says, "Apollos watered," Apollos followed and served in the church there following Paul. So he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase?" Don't be silent now. God did. See, that's the key. Did Paul labor faithfully? Yes. Did Apollos labor faithfully? Yes. But if there was going to be any growth, if there was going to be any impact, God had to give the increase. Now, what that means for us, I'm going to get to the application long before we get all the way through this, but what does that mean for us? It means that in our lives, in our ministry, in whatever we're doing, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Him, asking for Him to open the doors and provide the blessing. Because there are many who have been working absolutely as hard as they can and are utterly exhausted. They feel like they've been treading water for 24 hours and getting nowhere. They feel like they're stuck in the muck. They've been out in the Everglades going through the silt and they just can't go forward. What do we need? We need the opening of the doors by God. We need God applying His word to the hearts of others. So our focal point is that when it's all said and done, God alone will be the one that receives the glory. Why is it that we sometimes see churches and individuals struggling faithfully but not seeing growth? Listen, the secular world would say, well, the problem is the person in charge. So let's just fire them. Let me go back to Houston. Bum Phillips took his team to the AFC Championships 2 years in a row, into the playoffs the next year. 3 days later, they fire him. Surely the problem must be Bum. By the way, they followed over the next 6 years by hiring Ed Biles, Chuck Studley, Hugh Campbell, and Jerry Glanville as their head coaches. But they didn't see the playoffs again for 10 more years. You see, their idea was, all we got to do is change the personnel. We just have to get somebody different in that. And by the way, neither the Oilers nor the Titans, which they've become now, have ever won a Super Bowl since. One of the things we need to be praying for our missionaries, for our churches, for our pastors, for our elders, for our deacons, and for one another, is that the Lord would open the doors for them in their service, that the Lord would open the doors for them in their ministry. Because frankly, unless He does, nothing's going to happen. No matter how faithfully or hard they labor. Paul was correct. He planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Aren't you excited that Bob and Joanne Tansey are back on the field? I mean, I've tried to, and Bob and I have talked about this, we have no clue what God's plan was in terms of closing the door for a time, taking them off the field after 7 years of faithful ministry there, and causing them to need to come back to the States for this 6 month period of time. We have no idea. Sherry Flores, who we also prayed for this morning, our PCA missionary up in Barcelona, had to leave as well, and she's still not back on the field. But what have we been praying for them? That God would open the door and allow them to return so that they might be effective in their ministry there. I trust you don't think that that it's all accomplished now because they finally got their tickets, got on a plane, they're back in back in Madrid, everything's done. Oh no, they're just back on site. Now we need to see God opening the hearts of men and women so they'll hear the message that's proclaimed. We need to see Him working in the churches there, that they'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. There's an old expression that many of us heard, and if you were like me, I had a very faithful grandfather, but one of my struggles would he would quote Scripture, Shakespeare, and other poets all at the same time. And he'd mix them together. And I grew up thinking something was Scripture, only to discover, oh no, that was Willie, you know, and things like that. But how many of you have heard the expression, when God closes a door, He always opens a window? What chapter and verse can you find for that? You can't. You see, it doesn't understand that, again, it's only God that opens the door. It's not that He causes us to say, I close the door, now you look around for a nook or cranny that you can get in. You search out and find somebody that left a window unlocked. You find a way that you can sneak through and make this happen. That's not the picture. The picture is that God calls us to serve faithfully, and He says, I'm the one that will open the door of opportunity. I'm the one that will work in a way so that the church can advance and so that the people of God can fulfill their calling. I want to show you how unique this can be. The first time that we read about Paul going to Troas, that's what he's speaking of here in this text, but this was a much earlier visit, is written about in Acts chapter 16. And the verses just before those that talk about Troas described Paul's missionary journey and how strangely it went. In Acts 16, Luke writes that Paul and Timothy went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia because they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Have you thought about that? The church in Antioch sent a missionary team out to that part of Asia Minor so that they would proclaim the gospel. Did they have the right people? Yeah, I mean, this is Paul and Silas. This is not a problem with the people. Did they have the right message? Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did they have the right plan? Well, it turns out no. And as they went up with an expectation of building a church there, the Spirit of God, in some manner, we don't know exactly how, forbid them to go. And so they make a decision, all right, we'll go further north. We'll go up to Mysia. I know you guys all have this geographically right in mind. You know exactly where Mysia is. We're going further north because they wanted to go up to a town called Bithynia. And as they're on their way to Bithynia, we read, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go. Well, why not? What was wrong with Bithynia? Didn't it need the gospel? Absolutely. What was wrong with Paul and Silas? Something that ought to hinder them from going? No. What was wrong with their message? There wasn't a problem there. The right personnel, the right priorities, the right presentation. But God had some other plans. And he didn't open a door in those places. By the way, he would open a door for them. It's something that's really interesting, and it has to do with us as well. Because when they're forbidden by the Spirit to go on up into Mysia or to Bithynia, they turn back south and they come down to Troas. That's the city that's mentioned here in our text. It's a port on the Aegean Sea. And that night, Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia. Now, this is going to get really tough for you if you don't think of the geographics. But you cross the Aegean Sea and you leave Asia and go into Europe. Macedonia would be the beginnings of Europe. He has a vision of this man from Macedonia urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul immediately seeks to go to Macedonia, concluding that God has called him to preach the gospel there. And the gospel moves from the Middle East through Asia and now into Europe, where it's well received. And the churches are planted, churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, and eventually down to Corinth. This book. But think of this also as the gospel moves from the Middle East and through Asia into Europe. Where does it come to? It comes to us. You see, that's the track that the gospel went through. God opened the door. And to be very frank, he opened the door in that fashion so that today you and I would be able to hear the good news that God loved the world even though it had sinned against him, and he provided a way of forgiveness through faith in Christ Jesus, his Son, who came and lived and died for us. It's tough when we look and begin to say, Lord, what would you have us to do? And you seek to move forward, trying to decide where to send missionaries, trying to decide what ministries we should be doing. But ultimately, it's not a matter of pure planning. It's not a matter of right personnel. It's not a matter of right priorities. It's a matter of God opening the door. Now listen, in our own personal lives, some of you have experienced the impediments of closed doors. You thought God had you moving in a direction, and every time you tried to go forward, he said no. Or maybe he said, not yet. Or maybe he said in even clearer fashion, no way, no how. And you're going, I don't understand. The reality is we have a sovereign God who has everything under control. And he's opening the doors and moving us in directions that will fulfill his purpose in our lives and direct us where we should go. So if you're in that place where you're feeling like you're facing no's and not yet's and you're uncertain what you should do, let me encourage you to do something. Stop and embrace that time. Don't simply kick against it. You can't kick the door in. Only God can open it. You might want to be prayerfully asking certain questions. Ask God, what do I need to be learning about you and your purpose during this time? It's a great time to be still and to search the Word of God. Say, God, what do I need to know about you and your purposes? Ask God, what do I need to learn about myself during this time of closed doors? Why have you brought me to this place of not going forward? Have you ever thought about how Moses must have felt? Remember that Moses had a sense of being called by God to be in some form of leadership, but he spends 40 years in the house of Pharaoh. He tries to take up leadership of God's people, and they reject him, and he has to flee, and he spends the next 40 years as a shepherd out in Midian, taking care of his father-in-law's flocks. And it's not until he's 80 years old before God opens the door for Moses to serve. And I go, oh Lord, I don't want to do it that way. I've got my agenda. Have you checked my day timer, God? This is supposed to happen by such and such a date. And God says, my plan is better. Trust me. So when he says slow down, when he says wait, when he says stop, when he says I've got another direction, stop to say, God, what do I need to know about you? What do I need to learn about me? Perhaps ask the question, Lord, is there something you need to root out of my heart to prepare me so that when you say go, I'll truly be ready to go? Let me get us back to our text. Paul arrives at Troas and he finds an open door to preach the gospel. A couple of key points. I've already given you this one, but make sure you get it. It's God that opens the door. It's God that opens the door to locations. It's God that opens the door to people's hearts. I remember talking with a fellow not so very long ago who was in his latter years. He was suffering the beginnings of one of the dementias. I'm not sure which one. And every time I would share the gospel with him, he could respond to it all the way through. And when we'd get to the key moment of, does that make sense to you? Would you like to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? It would seem as though everything that had gone in the 10 minutes before suddenly went bloop. It was gone. And I'd start over again, and I'd work through the gospel all the way up to it. And as soon as we get to that key transition moment, bloop, it was gone. It's happened about 5 times. And finally, I needed to go, and I stepped back and I said, what could I have done? And there was great frustration. I don't know about you guys, but I often forget the very message I'm preaching this morning, that it's God who opens the hearts. And I think I should have said something different. I should have been able to persuade him. I should have had the right answer. You ever do that? Stop. Okay? You need to be prepared always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that's in you. Do it with meekness and fear. Study. Learn how to present the gospel. Be ready. But understand, unless God opens the door, unless God opens the heart, it's not going to happen. Be excited about being faithful. Let God handle the results. It's God who opens the door, both in geographics as well as the hearts and the souls of men. By the way, this wasn't new information for Israel. They should have understood this early on. Even Solomon wrote of this back in the 127th Psalm. You've heard this psalm often. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The bottom line, unless the Lord blesses it, all human toil is in vain. It doesn't matter how hard you work, how brightly you work, how many resources you apply to it. Unless the Lord blesses it, it's not going to have success. Yes, the builders still have to build, so keep building. The watchmen have to watch, so keep watching. But without the Lord's blessing, it will all be in vain. Paul understood this as well. Following his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas go back to the church that sent them out, the church in Antioch, and they're giving a report. You know how missionaries come and give us a report on what they're doing? Paul and Barnabas were doing that at the church in Antioch. And as they describe the work, Acts 14 says, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That's a really exciting passage, and almost inevitably when we look at it, we look at the wonder of the fact that the gospel was now spreading out from Israel, but even to the Gentile, that it was going to all the world, that the promise that had been given to Abraham so many years earlier, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed, through his descendant, ultimately Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's happening now as the gospel goes to the Gentiles. But when Paul looks at it, he says, here's what happened. God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Too often we are convinced that we just need the right method, the right man, the right priorities, the right this or that, and then we're going to see it happen. And so in our generation, we are busy making formulas, and we study what others do who appear to be successful, and we think if we just replicate it, it'll work. If we just do what somebody else did, we'll see the same kinds of results. But the reality is, it's God who opens the door, not the person or the method. Augustine, the early church father, as he's looking at this particular passage, he says that it is a most manifest demonstration that even at the very beginning of faith is the gift of God. So you say, well, so what should we do then? I mean, you just mean we're going to beat our head against the door? We're just going to try? We're going to try to be faithful and just hope we're in the right place? No, listen, I want you to take you to the next step. How do we see doors opened? If only God opens doors, does that mean we sit back idly and wait till we hear the hinges squeak or until we see the handle turn? Of course not. Remember, when we read Psalm 127, the builders needed to build. The watchmen needed to watch. What is it that we need to be doing? The scriptures teach us that it is through prayer that God opens the door for the message. Do some of you have unbelieving family members that you've been praying for a long time? That's the most effective thing that you can be doing for their coming to faith in Christ, is asking God to open their eyes, open their hearts, and sharing with them the message. Some of you have embarked out to see ministries planted and Bible studies established, and you've labored, but it seems to be blocked time and time again. What is it that we're to do? We learn from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. He writes to them saying, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. In other words, he connects the ministry of prayer with the open door. See, what could you be doing for each Lord's Day here? Praying that on Sunday, God would open the doors of people's hearts to the word. What can you be doing for our Father's Day event? Be praying for the fathers, that God opens their hearts, that they'll desire to come and participate in it. What can you be doing for your children that are prodigals, that need the gospel and have closed hearts? Praying that God will open the doors. What can you be doing for the nations that are closed? Remember, 42% of the world's population is still unreached with the gospel. We're not anywhere close to done. 42% of the world is not reached with the gospel. What should we be doing? Praying that God would open the doors, because that 42% are almost all gathered in a particular section where governments have closed those nations to taking the gospel in to them. You see, Paul, as he writes to the church at Colossae, he doesn't make an assumption that, well, I'm an apostle, so surely my work will be effective. He says to the church at Colossae, pray for us that God would open the door. Are you looking for a ministry? Then pray that God will open the door for you. Now, here's one of the challenges. I want to carry us just a step further. You say, I thought it was an open door, but when I went through it, I found nothing but trouble. Here's one of our problems as Christians. We decide that trouble means that God's not blessing. Now, by the way, that's not biblical at all. We sort of have this presumption that if we're going down the path God wants us to be on, that everything's going to be honky-dory, we're going to be floating along on a cloud eating Philly cream cheese, just like the commercial makes it look like. That's not the picture. An open door doesn't mean that there won't be difficulty or adversaries. I think this is one of Satan's greatest schemes. He tries to suggest to us, if something's difficult, if there's opposition or adversity, that means it's a closed door. And if he can keep Christians thinking that way, all he has to do is cause trouble whenever we go out, and we'll think it's God's hand closing the door when in fact it's the hand of the devil. Let me give you an illustration. Going back to Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas give the report on their ministry by which the Gentiles now are coming to faith in the church, what did that result in? Great controversy in the church. A huge question about whether those Gentiles could really become true people of God without having to go through Judaism first. There was a great theological controversy that arose. Boy, general assemblies are always fun. Now, Jay and I are pretty excited because we looked at the overtures coming to this general assembly. They're fairly mundane. Doesn't look like there's going to be a whole lot of battles within that. But you know what? If there's battles, that doesn't mean that God's not working. There's opposition. But God opens doors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says that a great door for effective work had been opened at Ephesus, but he had many adversaries. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 8, in the letter to the church at Philadelphia, God says, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Nevertheless, he also notes that they themselves had little power and they faced significant opposition. What's an open door? It's the opportunity to carry the message of the gospel, to carry the message of discipleship to the heart and mind of the hearer. An open door will have at least a twofold effect. It enables the Christian to enter with the message of the gospel. In that sense, it's very personal. I want you to think about this. You have some open doors that I won't have. You have some places that you're able to go that God's opened up for you that are different from anybody else. Ted was in prison last week. Again. And again. Well, not because he got convicted. He just didn't get caught. But he's there ministering in an effective way to the prisoners. Through his influence there, a tremendous amount of biblical and reformed literature and tapes got into the prison, and now they have their own Bible school going on there because God opened a door because Ted had a willing heart to go through and serve in the prison. I could point to a number of you that are involved in outreach where God has opened doors. It's very personal. You may enter among a group that no one else has, but it's also regional. We are called to take the gospel from where we are ultimately to every place. Have you thought about how God has opened doors in unique ways in our lifetimes? Some of us have already forgotten the wonder of what happened when the Soviet bloc broke up. And suddenly, missionaries could travel to the former Soviet nations with the gospel freely. It's incredible what has happened and how the church has grown in those places. Are you praying that God will open a door to North Korea? I am. Because that's a closed door. Right now, it's almost impossible to get the gospel there other than through the airwaves, which many Christians are doing. Are you praying that God will open the door in the Sudan, in Dubai? Are you praying that God will open the door in Somalia? Are you praying that God will open the doors in places where to proclaim the gospel is to risk arrest, imprisonment, or even death? See, I've been praying for an open door in those parts of the world that are closed to missions. The Pew Religious Forum lists 43 countries in which there are high government restrictions on religious freedom and 36 with moderate restrictions. That's why 42% of the world hasn't heard the gospel. Will you join me in praying for an open door? How about your neighborhood? Would you pray for an open door for your block, for your next door neighbors? Would you pray for an open door for your family? I had so much fun Friday and Saturday. I was out with my wife's family on Sanibel Island, but the cool part was that of the 24 that were there, all but one are now believers. But 35 years ago when I met Maggie, not one of them were believers. And we've watched as God, through various means, has worked in Maggie's heart, in her sister's heart, in her parents' heart, in the husbands, and now in the extended family and into the children. It was cool. What did they do to celebrate a 21st birthday? We all shared our favorite verse with my niece, and we all prayed for her. Because central was the gospel. Now, where did that come from? Well, if you go back to June 19th, 1976, I'll get the date right, Maggie and I were married. And before our wedding, before we started the wedding service, her family came, and there was a huge number that came, and my family came, and the church came, and I realized that out of her family, most weren't believers. And we said, what are we going to do? Oh, that God would give us an open door. Romans 5:8 was the verse on our wedding invitation. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we decided before the wedding begins, I'm going to go out and I'm going to share the gospel. And then we'll go and do the wedding. I was really scared about the gospel part. The wedding didn't scare me in the least. So I went out and shared with her family and those that were present the good news of the gospel. You know, we didn't see that day the slightest indication that God had opened a door. But I look back now and I can see it was starting to crack open. And today, well, the door is not fully open yet for some. There are still numbers in the family that need to come to Christ, but we've seen it happen. Are you praying for an open door for your family? Are you asking God to do that? Too often, we think all we've got to do is get the right people the right message, the right priorities, the right program. And we do need to have the right people, the right message, the right priorities, and the right program. But unless God opens the door, we'll never kick it in. But God is pleased to open the door for his people when they ask him. So pray. Pray without ceasing. And when it's tough, don't assume that God means it's a closed door. That may just be the devil. And keep on pressing on by God's grace and watch and see what he does. Lord, give us an open door here at Seacrest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and thank you that you are accomplishing your purposes across the globe. Father, there are families here that desperately desire to see husbands and wives and children, extended family members, brothers and sisters come to Jesus Christ. And Lord, they've sought every opportunity they can to share with them the good news, and as of yet, nothing's happened. Father, let them not be discouraged. Enable them to fix their eyes upon you. We pray that you would open the doors of their family members' hearts that they might truly turn in faith to Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for the mission work that's being done by those missionaries that Seacrest supports. And Lord, we ask that they may be able to go and find the path open before them and opportunities to be great. And we ask that you would restrict the evil one, that he would not be able to harm or hinder those ministries. We pray, Father, in our own lives, where there seem to be no advance, where our desire to become more Christ-like has been moving ever so slowly and we feel like we're caught in quicksand. We ask that you would open the doors of our minds that we might understand your word, that you would fill us with your spirit so that we would be enabled more and more to die to sin and to live into righteousness. We ask, Father, that you might set an open door before the Presbyterian Church in America as it gathers for this coming General Assembly. And may you fill those who are present there with vision and with refreshment as they carry the gospel ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.